4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. We won't do too much reviewing because, as you can see here, we have about 42 verses to try to cover tonight. So I'm asking for a little bit of liberty, in doing this. But it's so good and it's so important for us. And it's just, there's no breaking point in this. It's a wonderful, accurate account of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, witnessing to the woman at the well. And there's so much here for us to glean, for each and every one of us. So I pray that we could just glean from this and use it and apply it to our lives. This particular study, just studying through the book myself in my own devotional time, is what led to my mom's salvation. It helped me to understand some of the pitfalls of how I was witnessing to her and some of the things that I needed to adjust. So it is a very powerful portion of scripture. And so we started off, of course, with wanting to be a faithful witness, full of faith. Because we're full of faith in the Word of God and the Lord himself, then we're faithful to be going out and witnessing. Talked about wanting to be a fruitful witness. Obviously, it's not up to us, it's the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to be a stumbling block, and we want to help to study the Word so we could help remove some of those stumbling blocks from others. But then this is what really brings it all together, because if we understand it but we don't apply it, then it hasn't done anything for us. And so the application of this message is really for all three messages, and that is becoming a field-working witness. Becoming a field-working witness. If a farmer doesn't go out and plant the crops, if he doesn't work that field, I don't care how much it rains, there's no crops that's going to come up. And that's the same with us, as Pastor mentioned. We do it many different ways, but we must be out. We must be diligent about being out there doing it. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 12, said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And so I'm saying tonight that we must be about our Father's business, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said as well. John chapter 9, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, I don't know about you, but the night's coming quicker than I ever thought it would. And it is right on the heels of our day and age. In 2020, we are a lot closer to the rapture than at any time in history. And so we must be diligent about being about our Father's business while we still have time. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Whatever date we got saved at, we are closer to eternity today than we were back then. I got saved April 11th, 2011. That's been almost 10 years already now. So I'm closer to eternity than I am that date. It goes on to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We want to be full moon Christians, right? Shining the reflection of the S-U-N, or the S-O-N, out there for the world to see, because he is the light and he is the life of men. Pastor's been going through the book of James. I love the study that he's been doing. I stole a few of your verses, Pastor. But James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word only, and not only hearers, deceiving your own selves." And so if we just sit here in church and soak it in and take it in, and we don't turn around and go out and share it and bring it to others, we've missed the boat on what our duties are as Christians. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, I don't know about you, but the one who created me, the one who saved me, the one who sustains me, boy, I want to work for him. I don't want to have a dead faith. I want to put my faith in action. I want to put it in action, because not only is he worth it, but those lost souls that are out there, they need somebody to share it with them, just like each and every one of us needed someone to share it with us. And so as we start getting into this passage, I want us to grasp the fact that we will become a field-working witness when we take ownership in the fact that, point number one, God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. May God help us to not pick and choose who we're willing to go up to and talk to and share the gospel with. Remember in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So he didn't come to condemn the world, right? Verse 18 goes on to say, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus, Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. And so he came to save, not to condemn. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that's a key word right there, Pastor, because there are a lot of people in Christianity today will preach a very watered-down salvation gospel, where they take repentance out of it, right? And in order for somebody to be found, they must first be able to admit that they're lost and repent, to turn from that, to acknowledge it, repent from it, and turn from that sin. And that's what that verse is telling us. And so we need to understand truly how we have been saved, and then be able to turn around and share that with others. Nobody likes to be an offense, and I don't want to be an offense to anybody. But may God help me to not be an offense to my Lord and Savior, because he says, this is how you need to be saved, and we need to be the ones that share that with them. Their eternity is on the line. I'm sure they would much rather us be a little offensive in certain areas than for that. And so because God is not willing that any should perish, as we're going to see in the first four verses here, we need to learn to follow the Holy Spirit to divine appointments. We need to learn to follow the Holy Spirit to divine appointments. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll go through it through Scripture so you understand. But if for those who have been out soul winning, if you've ever been on a divine appointment, I mean, it's like the Holy Spirit is working in you. He's leading in a way you don't understand. The Holy Spirit's already been working on them, and they're ready for you to be there. And then God just puts you two together. It's like hitting a home run in baseball. It just feels so good, so right. I don't know, in swimming, I guess it would be like when you dive in, you know, like that perfect dive in where, like, somehow the person diving in is, like, twice as far ahead as the other person. It's just perfect, right? It's just flawless. And that's following the Holy Spirit to divine appointment. But here's the key. We must be walking in the Spirit. We must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led to be able to receive these divine appointments. I shudder to think the amount of divine appointments that I've missed out on because I wasn't right with God. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I was too busy following my schedule, even though they were good things. And I was serving the Lord, and I'm doing this, this, and this. But I might have missed out on a divine appointment because I was doing it in the flesh. I was so focused on my schedule to let him guide and lead me to a different direction. And so in the first four verses we see here, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And so remember, John chapter 3, he is in Jerusalem dealing with Nicodemus, right? In John chapter 2, the beginning, he's at the marriage at Cana, which is in Galilee. At the end of chapter 2, he goes down to Jerusalem. He's there for the Passover. He stays on in Judea. The rest of chapter 3, which we didn't cover, he's in an area baptizing and witnessing very close to John the Baptist. They're too close. A lot of people start following Jesus as opposed to John. That's when John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. But the Lord Jesus Christ realized, as I think we realized as a church, We don't want to plant a church right next to us. We want to plant a church far enough away that we could reach twice as many people. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, okay, John the Baptist is working here. Let me go over here. If he's in Judea, we're going to go over to Galilee and set up shop over there. But verse 4 is the key verse. It says, "And he must needs, or it was necessary, to go through Samaria." Now, if you understand the layout of Israel, you would say, well, yeah, obviously he must needs go through Samaria, because Galilee's in the north, Judea's in the south, and Samaria's right in the middle. And so it's a straight line to go through. But see, here's the key. In this day and age, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. In 722 BC, when the Assyrians came down, see, when the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, north and south, the northern kingdom, the capital was in Samaria. And so when the Assyrians came down in 722 BC and conquered them, they did what was typical for them to do in those days. They would take the best of the best, the cream of the crop, out. Anyone that they could utilize and be profitable for the kingdom of Assyria, they would take out. Then they would take some of their riffraff and send it to that area that they conquered with a riffraff that they left behind, the criminals, maybe the elderly, people that wouldn't be worth anything to them. And so eventually, over time, these people intermarried and became what was known as the Samaritans. Now, the Jews hated them. They considered them half-breeds. They wouldn't allow them to come to Jerusalem. They wouldn't allow them into the temple. Eventually, the Samaritans built their own temple in Mount Gerizim, and they did what so many denominations have done today, so many different religions. They took a part of the Bible. They took the Pentateuch. They took the first five books, and they twisted it into shape and mold to what they wanted to say. And so Mount Gerizim was where they said Solomon's first temple was, not Jerusalem. Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim. They made it up. They just made up their own religion with a little bit of truth. Does that sound familiar? There's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians, and even those that don't claim to be Christians, that will have a little bit of truth, and then they just twist it up to make it say what they want it to say. And so he must needs go to Samaria. He had to go there. They would go out of their way to avoid going through Samaria, so much so that they would travel east from Jerusalem, cross over the Jordan River, and then go north along the Jordan River, cross back over the Jordan River going west to go completely around it. That would be like us wanting to avoid going to D.C. so much that we cross the Potomac, go up through, alongside the coast, wait till you get over past D.C., and then cross back over into Maryland. Now, again, with us, that'd be a little bit easier, but again, think about it. In this, there was no cars, there wasn't bridges or anything like that. So they would go way out of their way. But the Lord Jesus Christ, see, he is realizing, because he is God himself, that he's not willing that any should perish. And so if there's one over there that needs to hear the gospel, he's willing to go and bring it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, this led him to a divine appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch, which led to his salvation and baptism. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate unto me Paul, Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And this, of course, led to the first church planting ministry of those two going out and starting so many churches. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10, I won't read them for time, but this is the Macedonian call. Again, Paul follows the Holy Spirit, leading to a divine appointment in Macedonia, which led to so many people getting saved and so many churches planted. And so we too must learn to follow the Holy Spirit to divine appointments. Also, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, we must, letter B, learn that like God, we must be no respecters of persons. Like God himself, must be no respecters of person. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel or the section of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied or tired with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Now, if any of us ever stopped going soul winning because we were tired, we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself, being 100% man, tired, and when the divine appointment came, he was ready for it. And so it goes on to say, it was about the noon hour. Pay attention to that. That's important. It was the sixth hour. It was noon. It was high noon. We're gonna come back to that in a minute. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman, not only a woman, but of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, in this culture, the Jewish men wouldn't speak to women out in public. And if you were a rabbi, as Jesus was considered at this time, they wouldn't even speak to their own wives in public. That's how much they would separate. And so here we are, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, no respecters of person. It doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if it's a Jew, a rich man named Nicodemus in chapter 3, or a lady of Samaria that is not the model citizen. The Lord Jesus Christ is no respecter of person. So may God help us to not be any respecters of persons. When those kids come in here for Awana, those are little souls that need to hear the gospel. And maybe they're not going to hear it at home. And may God help us to be the one to bring it to them. When we get a chance to interact with their parents, they might not dress the right way. They might smell of smoke or things that we wouldn't normally have, in our nostrils. But that's a soul that the Lord Jesus Christ died for, that we need to reach them with the gospel, just like we need it to be reached ourselves. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Apostle Peter going to witness to Cornelius and his family, the first Gentiles to get saved in the Bible. And when Peter finally realized what was going on, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no respecter of persons with God." 1 Peter 1:17 says something similar. And so we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, she's blown away. How is it that you, being a Jew, she's kind of being derogatory because they didn't like the Jewish people as much as the Jews didn't like Samaritans, but how is it you, being a Jew, are even talking to me and asking me a drink? And so now we get into, okay, so there it is, there's the meeting. Right, that's the backstory. Now we are getting into one of the best conversations ever recorded in Scripture that we could glean on. And I've titled point number 2, Advanced Soul Winning with Our Savior, because this is advanced soul winning right here. And if any of you have ever been soul winning at a decent amount of time, you are seeing things that are relevant in 2020 that the Lord Jesus Christ himself went through, and of course, him being the master that he is, handled with flying color. These are mistakes that we've all made. These are mistakes that we need to learn how to avoid and see how Jesus handles this situation and deals with it. And so the first thing we have to understand in studying out advanced soul winning with our Savior is letter A, we must meet people where they are. We must meet people where they are. I would encourage you, as you're going up to a door, whether it's a visit, it's someone you know, whatever the case may be, keep your eyes peeled. Look for some kind of common connection. I mean, I've had great conversations because somebody had a LeBron James poster up or something. Whatever the case may be, find a connection. You don't have to, you know everything about everything, but if you know just enough about something to start a conversation, pay attention to what's going on. Again, Jesus noticed that this woman is going to get water. And that was common in this day. The women did go get the water, but they would never go get it at noon. They would go early in the morning or later in the evening when the sun wasn't hot. So, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, not even if it was one of us, we could be wise and pay attention to, why is this woman coming here at noon? She's all alone. She's dragging this water to go get a water pot. And he meets her where she is. He asks her for a drink. She kind of snaps back at him. And then listen to how he handles this situation in meeting her where she is. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's meeting her exactly where she's at. She goes on in verse 11 to say, and the woman saith unto him, sir. So now he's sir. First he was a Jew, now he's sir. Pay attention to this as we go through. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then, or from where then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us the well and drank thereof, or of it himself and his children and his cattle? So there he is. He's got the conversation engaged. He's got her from guard up, you're a Jew, stay away from me, to wait a minute, you're going to give me a gift? Well, you know, That's intriguing. First, you were asking something of me. Now you're saying you're going to give me a gift. And, of course, we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? And so she's intrigued. He's met her where she's at. John chapter 3, he told an aging man facing his mortality, ye must be born again, right? In Matthew chapter 4, he told four fishermen, drop your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If he was here in our area with all the military men and women that we have, he would probably say something along the lines of, you provide freedom for our country, but if you follow me, you will lead men to the freedom from the penalty and power of sin. Find out what people do and show an interest in it and understand enough. Make the connection, right? The Holy Spirit guide and lead us to doing these things if we're just connected with him. The Lord Jesus Christ here meets her where she's at. And that's not enough, though. See, there's a lot of churches out there, like I talked about earlier, that won't talk about the repentance, that won't talk the full gospel, and they'll meet people where they are. And they're nice to them and they do good things, and that's good. But if we just sit here and feed the homeless, and we don't share the gospel, then what have we done? We've sent them to hell with a full belly. And that's not good enough. Meeting them where they are is great. Being nice to people, being loving, being considerate, absolutely. We should absolutely do those things. Jesus does that. He meets her where she is, but that's not it. He doesn't stop there. Point B is he takes her where she needs to go. Letter B, we need to take them where they need to go. And so look here in verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And look at verse 15. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. And then look at the last part. Neither come hither or here to draw. Lord, he just got the green light to share the gospel. When you're dealing with someone, you want to get to the point where you're able to share the gospel. And she just gave him the green light. Sir, give me of this water. But listen to the wording she said. It wasn't just so I don't have to thirst again. It's so I never have to come here. See, many people believe that the reason why she was there at noon is because of her lifestyle, her past, as we're about to see here, made the other women in the town really, really treat her poorly. Right? And so much so that she didn't go, she was willing to put herself through even more torture of going in the heat of the day. Now imagine this. Think about this, right? It's hot. You're carrying this pot of water, you're by yourself, you're going to this well, and it's all alone, and you're struggling. And every time you see that well, you remember how they mocked you, what they said to you, and then you remember that it's true, that everything they said is true, and this is your life. This is what you've done. And she said, sir, give me this water that I don't ever have to thirst, nor ever come to this place again. Guys, people are broken. They might look good. When I was at my worst broken, boy, I looked good on the outside. I had nice clothes, a nice car, a nice house. I looked good, but I was broken on the inside. And if I would have been in that situation, I would have wanted to just give me some of that. I need that. There's a hole in my heart that needs to be filled, and I've tried to fill it with everything the world has to offer, just like this lady here, and it hasn't done anything. Give me this water that I don't ever thirst again, nor have to come here anymore. And so Jesus gets her exactly where she needs to go. In a position to be willing to hear the gospel, right? In a position to be willing to hear the gospel. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38 says, in the last day, the great day of feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus said, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, quoting Isaiah 44, 3, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, Jesus was used to doing this. He was used to taking a situation where it was, meeting people where they are, taking them where they need to go to. John chapter 6, verse 35, after the 5,000 men plus women and children sat there listening to Jesus teach all day, and he turned the loaves and the fish and fed everybody, the next day he departed. They came after him, not for more spiritual food, not for more teaching. They wanted more physical food. They wanted more bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When Lazarus was dead, and Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, he'd live. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And of course, as he's telling his apostles, hey, I'm about to go to heaven. I'm going to go prepare a mansion for you. You guys know the way. They said, we don't know the way. How are we supposed to know the way? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And so we can't say that, right? We're not the great I am. We can't say I am, I am, I am. But we could sit over here and say, you know what? Your problem is sin, just like my problem is sin. And your answer is the same as mine. He is, he is, he is. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the resurrection and the life. Again, John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. It's not about us. It's not even about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and lifting him up in a way that they see him and the goodness that he has to offer. Not only eternal life, I have come to give them life, but to come to give them to them more abundantly. You know, how many times we witness to somebody about eternity, which is good, it's important. But I'm telling you, if somebody would have told me that I didn't have to have anxiety anymore, that I could have peace and joy and a relationship with the Lord and be fruitful, I would have signed up just for that. That was so good. But it's like so many times we don't even mention that to people. He could answer the problems that they have in life. Is our life perfect? Absolutely not. But we have a Savior that's willing to go through it with us no matter what it is, and we know he's going to get us out of it at some point. Eventually, we're going to be with him in a glorified body for all of eternity. And so he is the answer. And so we need to take them where they need to go. They need to go to Jesus. They need to go to the cross. They need to hit their knees as each and every one of us that's born again and say, Lord, I can't, but you did. Will you please for me? I repent of my sins. I repent of my past. I turn and trust into only you. I will trust nothing else. I forsake all but follow you and only you. And then he gets to the point where eventually it has to get to. You know, and so I was thinking about this earlier today. You know, we don't get lost very much anymore. We got GPS on our phone, right? Before that, we had MapQuest. You know, I don't know, maybe you have to go back to the 80s to where actually people got lost. There was a time, though, one time in Florida, Pastor, when we first moved to Florida, where my phone battery died. And I mean, I look like I was in a war zone, like, all right, I got to remember how I got where I was. Now, for years, I drove around not having this stuff. But once you get used to it, you're so hooked on it that you don't remember how to get anywhere anymore. And so go back to that time when you were lost and you didn't have a cell phone to call anybody or look up anything, right? What did you have to do? If you didn't ever admit that you were lost, you would just keep on driving around, driving around, driving around. At some point, you had to admit, I'm lost. I need help. I'm going to go stop at the gas station and say, all right, I don't know where I'm going. How do I get here, right? Well, it's the same thing with salvation. If we're not If we're not willing to admit that we're lost, we can never be found or we can never be saved. And so I believe I've shared this with you, you know, in the past. When I'm witnessing with somebody, we always have to let them know, listen, it's going to get hard, right? We're going to get face to face with our sin, but it could have a happy ending. And so it's going to have a good ending, but there's going to be a tough part here. And that's what we see here from the Lord in point number C, we must point out our sin. We must point out our sin. Remember, I switched it because I used to have in there, we'll point out their sin. It's not just pointing the finger and pointing out their sin, because Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's our sin just as much as it is their sin. And we've got to stop pointing the finger and just saying, mankind has a sin problem, and we have a savior that's willing to take care of that sin problem for us. And it gets to the point, if you've shared Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, and you have the point where someone still is not willing to understand and acknowledge that they're a sinner, go to Revelation 21:8. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with the fire and brimstone, which is the second death. At that point, we have to understand that the Bible is saying, on the authority of Scripture and God Almighty, that a liar and a murderer is going to the same lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Because sin is sin is sin. And one sin is enough to condemn us to hell. But we don't have to be condemned because Christ came and died for us. And if we believe in him, we pass condemnation and we're robed in his righteousness. Remember, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. So all of us have sinned. We all have a payment to pay. We could either pay it ourselves or we could accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But pay attention, and we're going to get in here, we're going to read verses 16 and 18, but pay attention to how he does this. He's pointing out her sin, just like each and every one of us had to have someone point out our sin, just like any one of us is going to witness to somebody has to point out sin in general, but he does it in love, number one, in love, and number two, in grace and truth. He does it lovingly, graciously, but truthfully. Just because he's doing it lovingly and graciously doesn't mean he leaves off the truth. And just because he's doing it truthfully doesn't mean he leaves off the love and the grace. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And so I believe I've mentioned this before. Pastor, this is something that you say to me often. If a bad thing's coming, start off with a good thing, then a bad thing, and then another good thing, right? So we know salvation is the good thing at the end. We know pointing out the sin and the wages of sin is death, going to hell, lake of fire, that's the bad. So we got to start off good. So before you get into the bad, take them to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, you want to know how much he loves you? You want to see? Romans 5:8. For God commendeth or proved that exact love toward us that while we are yet sinners, while we are at our worst, he died for us. I mean, it blows me away to think that the Lord Jesus Christ would even save me for how I am today, not to mention how I was back then. But he died for me at my worst, and he died for all of us while we were at our worst. And so we need to share that love. We need to graciously, truthfully share that love. Remember, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So look how he handles the situation. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, you no good, dirty, rotten liar. You divorcee, you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with somebody that you're not married to. Who do you think you are? No, that's not what the scripture says. That's what maybe one of us might have said, right? But Jesus said, Jesus said unto her, thou hast said well, wait a minute, what? Thou hast said well? Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. He tries to pick the one thing that he can compliment her on, and he does so. But he doesn't shy away from the truth. The truth is still spoken here, but graciously in love, it's shared. Yes, this is true. You've been married 5 times, and the person you're living with now is not your husband. But thou hast said well. You haven't done a lie. You spoke the truth. That's how we need to point out sin to each other, to other people. We need to do it in love, graciously and truthfully. And then, as is always the case, I don't care if it's a divine appointment or not, I mentioned it last week, human nature, right? If someone goes to throw a punch at you, you're going to put your hands up, right? It's the same thing with verbal jabs. We have a defense mechanism in us. When someone points out our sin, even if they do it graciously and lovingly, it's still we go on the defensive. And letter D is we must avoid theological debates. We absolutely must avoid theological debates. I'm telling you, it'll happen. If you've been out witnessing any amount of time, you know this is when the questions start flying. All the questions, you know, where did Cain get his wife? You know, did Adam have a belly? All the goofy stuff starts coming out at this point because people, it's a defense mechanism. How do I get the focus off of me and onto something else? And so we have to learn to avoid the theological debates. And so look how Jesus does it. So verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So he went from being a Jew to sir to now he's a prophet. And look at her question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and that's Mount Gerizim that I was telling you about. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And listen to Jesus' response. She's asking the same question I asked. I for 2 years studied the Bible, went to different churches, and I said, I don't understand. My father said that this is the way to heaven, through the Catholic Church, through the Roman Catholic Church. I go to other churches, and they all have their own little bent on stuff. And over here, you guys are saying that this is the way to heaven. Well, who's right? See, I was looking at it wrong. I was thinking of it, is it a Catholic thing or Presbyterian thing or Baptist thing? I'm looking at it all this, and it has nothing to do with any of that, right? It's not denominational. It's the Word of God. And it's the gospel. It has nothing to do with Baptist or Catholic or anything like that. But for 2 years, I mulled this over, wondering, how could this be? And it wasn't until Jesus gave me the same answer that he gave her here that I finally got it and it clicked. And I realized it's got nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with him and me, my sin and his cross and his open grave and what he did for me. And so Jesus answered and said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, or comes through the Jews, right? Jesus was Jewish, came through the Jewish line. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When we're following the Holy Spirit, when we're allowing him to guide and lead us to the truth, his truth, not the Catholic church truth, not this person's truth or that person's truth, but the gospel truth. The truth that's in Scripture, the one way to get to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says, but the Father seeketh such to worship him. John 3:3-8, he tells him, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It doesn't matter what location. It's in him. You have to make a decision in your heart to put your faith and trust in him. God is a spirit, verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So she's trying to throw another curveball, right? She's listening to what he's saying, and then, oh, well, we know when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us. And then Jesus, of course, now we can't say this, but we could say, he that we're speaking of is he. And he says, in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And so if anyone ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be Messiah or Christ, take them to John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, because it is right there, point blank. And so we have to understand that we have to avoid these theological debates. It's hard. You're studying the Bible, you have verses, somebody says something that's silly, and everyone has all their own bents on the Bible, and you know where it's wrong, and you want to correct them, but listen, remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are but foolishness to them. Keep it about the gospel. Keep it about being born again. Keep it simple at first. It's hard to, I know, but we have to understand this. I wanted to share I'm going to share a few testimonies as we finish up here tonight, but my first soul-winning experience, I got saved, and man, I was on fire. I got saved, I was baptized, I started tithing for the first time in my life, and of course, naturally, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I'm like, I need to go soul winning. I didn't know one Bible verse, but I knew I needed to go soul winning, so I went up to Pastor Pete, who wasn't, he's now the head pastor of the Cleveland Baptist Church. At the time, he wasn't. And I said, I need to go soul winning. He goes, yeah, great, come with me. We'll go on a great commission. Now, you'll be my partner. I had no clue what a silent partner was supposed to do. I just said, okay. So I just showed up and I went with him. We're driving in his car. Now, mind you, Cleveland Baptist Church is in the suburb of Brooklyn, but it's right on the border of Cleveland. So you get some pretty shady neighborhoods not that far from the church. And we're driving and he turns to the wrong side of the tracks. And I'm thinking to myself, because I had just gotten saved, not such a good lifestyle, does this guy know what he's doing, where he's going? We ought not to go here. This guy grew up in a pastor's house. He doesn't know. We need to stay away from this neighborhood. Now, as we pull up to the house, I'm supposed to be praying, and I was praying, Lord, please don't let this person be home. Get me out of here. I just got saved out of this mess. I don't want to die here on this street. And so we go walking up, we knock, and of course, my prayer got answered. Nobody was home. And then we turn, and we go back to the car. And if anyone's ever lived either in an inner city or close enough to it, you know, what do? You avoid the houses where there's a bunch of guys sitting on the front porch, right? Well, Pastor Pete didn't get that memo because he goes, oh, look, there's a bunch of guys sitting over on that front porch. Let's go witness to them. And I'm like, oh, great, here we go. I'm dead for sure now. So I started walking over with them, praying even more so that I could get out of the situation alive. But it was a divine appointment. He starts talking to this guy and things are going great. But this other guy starts throwing in all kinds of theological debates. And he kept on trying to get to Pastor Pete. And at one point, I had no idea what I was supposed to do, Pastor. So I'm like, these are good questions. I'm sitting staring at Pastor Pete, like waiting for him to give the answers. So he kind of looks over to me like, you know, distract this guy, do something. And I'm staring at him like, you know, waiting for him to answer it. But so once he got to the point where he realized I was going to be of no help whatsoever, he just calmly kept on sharing the gospel. Every time a question would come up, he would pause. He would look over and he goes, you know what, that's a really good question. You know, give me a few minutes, let me finish over here with him, and then I'll answer it. That happened about 3 or 4 times. But at the end, the man trusted Christ as his Savior, and the guy that was asking all the questions, he didn't even care anymore. He didn't. No question was ever asked again, and none of those questions that got asked ever got the answer. So we get back in the car, and I'm like, what are the answers to those questions? And then he explained to me what I should have been doing. Oh, silent partner, pray, pet the dog, you know, play with the baby, do whatever you can to keep the distractions away. And so I understood at that point. And then we get into, once he gets past the theological debate, if we're able to get past the theological debate, letter E, we must absolutely expect outside distractions. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting there about to share the gospel and the phone rings, the baby cries, the dog barks, the neighbor comes pulling in. It always happens. And so we absolutely have to expect outside distractions, but also we need to be careful that we ourselves aren't the outside distraction. Look here at who the outside distraction is. Look at verse 27. And upon this came the disciples. The disciples themselves were the outside distraction. And they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So, of course, the lady gets saved. We'll come back to verses 28 through 30 as she runs off to go share the gospel. Verse 31, the disciples are still clueless, still being a distraction. It says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed or urged him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat or I have food to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? So they were completely just out in left field. They had no idea what was going on. And so we have to avoid the outside distractions, but we must not become the outside distraction. A couple years ago, I was witnessing to somebody, and I'm on the front door, and I'm witnessing, and things are going pretty well. We're having a good conversation. I'm getting to that point where we're starting to make the change, and you know, I'm at letter C, going to start talking about sin. And our bus driver, Cleveland Baptist, we would always take a big bus out. And so he comes driving by, and so at this point, he was going around picking everybody up, and I was the last one still talking to somebody. So he just kept on driving by. Kind of going around the block. And so I'm witnessing to the guy, and I'm over here talking to him. He's looking behind me, and of course, he sees this bus that says Cleveland Baptist Church on it driving on by. And he's like, I think they want you to go. And I'm like, nah, he's just looking for somebody else. I'm doing whatever I can to keep the conversation going. And then the bus comes, and it parks right in front of the house. At that point, the spirit was quenched, and he's just like, you better go. I said, all right, here's my number. You know, maybe you can call me later. But there was an outside distraction that completely ended the whole conversation. And so I learned from that, and I said, I don't want to be that outside distraction. About a year after that, Pastor Kevin Folger, Pastor Pete's dad, and I, we were out on Tuesday afternoons. We always would go staff door knocking. And how we would do it is we would leapfrog houses, but we would never get far enough away where we can't see the other person, just for accountability's sake. And so Pastor Folger was on a conversation on a porch, and I did all the houses that I could get without getting too far away from him. So I kind of like found a spot where I can kind of sit and watch what was going on but not be seen, because I don't want to be that distraction. So I'm praying, Lord, you know, whatever, just I'll sit here all day, just, you know, have him be able to share the gospel. It starts raining. And so I'm under a tree. I'm like under this little tree. And for about 10 minutes, the tree helped me. Okay. I grabbed my phone. I text the other guys on the other street, keep the van away. Don't any outside distractions. Well, about 20 minutes after that, I'm soaking wet, but Pastor Folger led the man to the Lord. So it was absolutely worth it. See, we don't want to be those outside distractions, but we have to make account for them. That's why we go out two by two. So as one's witnessing, the other one can do those things to make sure that there's no outside distractions. I'm telling you, it happens over and over and over again. And if you're sitting here and you're saying, Pastor Frank, this is all great, but I'm not ready for this. I'm not an advanced soul winner yet. Well, that's okay, because we're going to look at next soul winning 101. Point number three is soul winning 101. Now, nobody in this room knows less about the Bible than the woman of Samaria, right? This lady had the Pentateuch, and they messed that up to begin with. That's all she knew, yet she gets saved and she witnesses. So every one of us can have a part. You know, and so it may start out just simply going. Look at verse 28. It says, and the woman left her water pot. How about that? I don't need this thing anymore. She just left it aside. And she left her water pot and went unto the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then when they went out of the city, they came unto him. Soul winning 101 is simply starting by inviting folks to church. That's what we've been doing. We've been going door to door, canvassing, just inviting them. Right? If you get in a conversation and you don't feel comfortable trying to share the verse of the least number of the Lord, she said, hey, come and see. So I would say to you, tell them, come and see, come to church, or if they don't want to come to church, me, pastor, anyone else that you know in the church that feels comfortable sharing the gospel, I'll go somewhere. I don't care. After Pastor Pete's situation with the front porch with the guys, I'll go anywhere, anytime to be able to share the gospel. And so bring them to somebody that's able to, and then get to a point where you share your testimony. I believe I've said this before. So Acts chapter 22 and 26, even an advanced soul winner, the Apostle Paul, shares his testimony at certain times. And so I moved to Florida, still a baby Christian, still wanting to go soul winning, and praise the Lord that I met my mentor, Pastor Pedro Morales, who took me under his wing. He not only discipled me, but he brought me soul winning with him, and I would be that silent partner, but now I was good at it. I mean, I'd pet the dog. I would do anything I had to do. I'd rock the baby, whatever I had to do to keep the focus off of me. But it would be to the point where as a true man of God is trying to disciple you, he was trying to disciple me into not just continually petting the dog, but to actually start talking. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Now, hold on, time out. I don't know the verses. I can't start talking. I mean, I know you guys are probably saying, well, now he doesn't shut up. But at the time, I was very timid. I wouldn't share the gospel. I didn't know the verses. And so he just told me, he said, listen, if you start sharing the gospel, then you can go with somebody and I can go with somebody. And now there's four people going out to share the gospel instead of just two. But I was scared. I didn't know what to do. And he said, just share your testimony. I said, my testimony? He goes, as Pastor said earlier, my testimony, your story, is the gospel. And I said, huh, I never thought about that. So a couple weeks after that, I went to go meet him. Our schedule was we'd meet Saturday morning. He would disciple me in his office, and then we'd go soul winning. But he wasn't there. I couldn't find him. His car was out there, but I couldn't find him. I searched all around the church in Florida, and I couldn't find him. And I finally found him in this room. There was a man that was in the church. He wasn't saved. He wasn't a member of the church. He was actually a Catholic man that I found out. But at the time, I didn't know that. And he was doing some painting in the church. And Pastor Pedro is witnessing to him. But he's not getting anywhere with it. I mean, he's one of the best soul winners I've ever seen. But he's just not getting anywhere. And then I heard that he was Catholic. And all of a sudden there, the Holy Spirit, you know, smote me and said, share your testimony. And so I said, do you mind if I say something? And they were like, sure, yeah. And I was able to share my testimony about being a former Catholic and share some of the stumbling blocks that I had with Catholicism and the gospel. And, you know, he had the same ones I did. And that, about 20 minutes later, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. Then he went home and shared it with his son, and he got saved. 2 weeks after that, they got baptized. And so I said, wait a minute. I could do this. I could share my story. I could clearly do that. And as Pastor said, the more you do it, the more charged up you want to do it, because you're hearing your story, you're remembering what the Lord did for you. About a month after that, there was a man that I was trying to help get in business down in Florida. Our landscaping business was pretty well off, so we were trying to help this younger guy. Becca knows him. He was a good friend of mine, and he was going through some tough stuff, and he knew my past, and he knew that I was a Christian, and he was in my truck, and he goes, how did you do it? You know, I'm still making these mistakes. You do worse things than me, but now you're not. How did you do it? I said, I didn't do it. He did it. And then I shared my testimony. About a half hour later, with tears in his eyes, the man trusted Christ just from sharing my testimony. My Bible wasn't open. I didn't know one verse. But sharing your testimony is the gospel story. It's my story. It's your pastor's story. It's your story. That is the gospel. That's a great way to start out. And so as we go on here, we see that one of the main reasons that we have to be diligent about doing this today rather than waiting and putting it off is point number four, the fields are ready white unto harvest. The fields are white or ready to harvest. So they're trying to get Jesus to eat. He can't bother with that because he knows what's coming. Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, my necessity is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both to me are unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. His work he gave to us with his last words. It's now our work to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. Look at verse 35. He says, say not, there are yet 4 months and then come the harvest. Stop making excuses. Whatever it is an excuse. Say not there's 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Over 1 million people in Fairfax County, look around. The fields are white unto harvest. He's not pointing to a field here either. The Samaritans at this time would be wearing white robes and white turbans. The Lord Jesus Christ says, here's the field. The men that are coming, the woman said, come and see. They came. And he said, here they come. The fields are white already unto harvest. Jesus only asked one prayer request throughout his whole ministry. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Can we with a clear conscience pray for laborers if we're not willing to be a laborer first? I couldn't do it. We must be diligent about being laborers in the harvest and then pray that he would send more and more and more. There is no way that we could reach 1 million people in Fairfax County, but we have to start somewhere. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with one at a time. And so we see here, he says, look, they're already white in the harvest. And then verse 36 to 38 is wonderful. He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, and whereupon ye bestowed or put forth no labor, other men labored, and ye are not, you are entered into their labors. The Lord Jesus Christ and the woman at the well were the ones who put forth the labor, but they were getting ready to receive it. And so we have Super Saturdays, right? And there's some that prepare food. There's some that watch the children. There's some that go door to door while some pray. But it's all equal fruit. Because God's the one who gives the increase. Him that sows, him that plants, none of that matters. The Lord gives the increase. But come be a part of it. Start out somewhere and allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. You may not be an advanced soul winner yet, but you can start out being soul winning 101 and allow the Lord to guide and lead you. I'm the same person that said, was praying that somebody wouldn't answer the door is now a pastor. So the Holy Spirit can do wonderful things. So don't be afraid. Don't shy away from it. Allow the Lord to work. Last September, I was blessed with the opportunity to lead a man named John Hollis to the Lord. So it's been about a little bit over a year he got saved. And boy, he had a burden for his family. But he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. He still really wasn't living a great life. And so he said, well, what do I do? And I said, bring him to the church. Bring him to come see me. And some would come to church. Some I'd have to meet him somewhere else. But in the next couple months, his best friend got saved. His daughter's best friend got saved. His daughter got saved. And then her mother got saved. Because he said, come see a man that can tell you these things. And he had a burden for them, and he just simply said it. And he kept on, he was so grateful. And I said, don't thank me. I said, this is your fruit. I didn't bestow no labor. You're bringing it to me. I'm just sharing the word of God. See, it's equal fruit. So until you're that advanced soul winner, just keep on doing what you know you could do today. And the reason, as we're going to see here in a minute, that we absolutely have to be diligent about staying at it. Now, I got the first time I went out, somebody got saved. That's not normal. That doesn't happen. I thought that was going to happen every time, Brother Jim. I thought, I'll just go on, I'll just knock on a door, and they're going to accept it. It's going to be great. But the more you go out, the more that you see that doesn't happen. But some still do. And so what we will see is we have to recognize that when we become field working harvest, we too can see, point number five, a fruitful harvest. A fruitful harvest. 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, the one who doesn't know the Bible, which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry or stay with them, and he abode there 2 days. And so I know a lot of people are probably thinking, well, this is great. I don't ever have to become an advanced soul winner because many believe because of her. Well, that is true, but look at verse 41. It says, and many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so we have to start out being, you know, soul winning 101, sharing our testimony, inviting folks, but we need to strive to be an advanced soul winner. It's all the Lord. He could do it. He did it for me. He could do it for each and every one of us. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. We got to just stick at it. We got to stick at it out there day after day, week after week, sharing the gospel. Don't say I went to that house already once. Go again. Go again. I heard a podcast today or yesterday about a man that's pastoring now in Alaska. He was in the Coast Guard and he got saved. It was a ministry where the church would go to the military and witness. He got 15 gospel tracts handed to him. 15. He would take it graciously, go and put it away. Take it, put it away. The 15th one he read and got saved. Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate the Holy Spirit and what he could do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It's not up to us whether they accept or decline. It's up to us that we go and we share. And so as we close tonight, as Pastor comes for a moment of invitation, as I pray, I challenge each and every one of us. A line in the sand is that front pew. Let's make it personal tonight. Let's come up here and pray that we either stay soul winning or we start soul winning. And let's pray for somebody that we're burdened for, that the Lord would use us to reach them even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you loved the Samaritan woman and you loved us too. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to love each and every person and look at them as a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you, that the Holy Spirit can guide and lead us to the words that we need to say, that they need to hear, Lord. You know it. We don't know it, but we know you, and you know it, and you will do it in and through us. Lord, help us. Help us tonight to, as a church, come together and to make a stand and say, we will be a gospel witness in our communities, in our families, in our places of business. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As he said, it's just as simple as saying, come and see. Come and see. Or let me tell you how I met the Savior. Let me tell you what he did for me. It's just that simple. In the quietness of the next few moments, won't you talk to the Lord and ask him for a burden? Ask him for someone to tell your story to. Come and see. It's that simple. In the foyer, there are what we call tracts. They're little gospel presentations that you can just hand to people and say, just come see. Here are the service times. Just come see. My business card is out there. You ought to take some, put them in your wallet, in your purse. And you've got a coworker going through a tough spot. They need to talk to somebody. Just hand it to them. Say, listen, my pastor is confidential and he's free. He'll talk to you. He'll listen. Him and his wife will just, you know, will listen and help you if they can. Just come and see. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you. And God, let us remember to rethink over our testimony, to retell it to ourselves, and then to retell it to others about the day we trusted Jesus as our Savior. So we go from this place tonight. Keep us safe. Return us again on Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way. All of our services are now open, including the 8:30 service now has a junior church as well as nursery. If you'd like an opportunity to come, especially if you're concerned about